So 1 Corinthians 12. Now, about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to dumb idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. And so the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honourable we treat with special honour, and the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now, eagerly desire the greater gifts. And yet, I will show you the most excellent way. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good evening. Let's look at God's word as we... let's pray as we prepare to look at God's word. Father, we do pray that as we look at this, start this new series, we pray that you would guide us. You would lead us into all truth. You would keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and our hearts worshipping him. But also, Lord, that you would help us to grow as a congregation. Grow in our worship, grow in our serving of one another, grow in numbers of saved. Lord, we ask this in your name. Amen. Hopefully we'll get a PowerPoint up in a sec. Or not. I may have done it. Let's leave it for a bit. So we start a series today called The Spirit, His Gifts and Prophecy. And we're doing this because, well, to be honest, my starting point is I just love Lifetime. I love this time of worship on a Sunday evening. I love this congregation. And the Lord has put on my heart that he would have us grow in depth of worship. And I believe we're at a good time to do this because of the people I see gathered around here. And what I mean by that is a service in which everyone ministers. In a sense, we always do that in every service at St. Patrick's. We all minister to one another when we sing together and we hear that noise together, especially when we sing loudly, as the Bible encourages us to do again and again and again. But also as we pray together, but just simply by being here together. You being here is a ministry to those around us. But there is much more. There are great blessings in a bigger congregation, but in practice, I'm always struck that it feels at times like a few people exercising their gifts for the benefit of everyone. And then it's like everyone else gets to use their gifts of the Spirit at other times. But I think Lifetime has the opportunity to be a service in which everyone, enabled by the Spirit, gets to minister, gets to serve one another, each other here, as we worship together. So I believe that the Lord is calling us to grow in our worship together. And in particular in our time, what we often call our response time or our ministry time. And this can feel like it is a bit of a new departure for us, and it can feel scary. It certainly has felt scary to me. I was saying to Katie, I'm worried that the Spirit might not do anything. I'm also worried that the Spirit might do something. So I'm in a bit of a fix. But also for us at St. Patrick's, it's worth recognising that this is perhaps particularly scary for some of us who've been here a long time. And remember how in the past, the Spirit, and talking about the Spirit and trying to use his gifts, led to a massive split in the church. A split that we're still sort of feel the effects of in many ways. But I also think that though that feels scary, it shouldn't stop us. I was trying to use an illustration of just because we've seen someone smoking whilst filling up their car with petrol and throwing their cigarette down, leading to the car blowing up, we don't then think, or we shouldn't then think, that the answer is we're never going to fill our car with petrol again. We actually want to learn how to work amongst one another as the Spirit leads us and as he equips us. But I hope it doesn't feel too scary. What I hope is that it feels like a journey into the unknown. So what that means is that I'm really going to ask you to pray for Lifetime over the months ahead, and even fast for Lifetime in the months ahead. We're going by God's grace, hopefully, to experience a growing depth in worship. We will make mistakes, and that's okay, as long as you trust me to point out when we're making mistakes, so that we keep on track. And in all of this, I want to reassure you, and I hope you know this about me, that we will always seek to be Jesus glorifying and exalting. We will always seek to be bounded by Scripture as the only authoritative word of God, that we'll never look to go beyond Scripture or past Scripture or ignore Scripture. We will always make it our boundary fence. But also that we will all be committed to unity in the Spirit. And we'll see more of that later. So today we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 12 and the gifts of the Spirit. And as we do so, I want us to start with thinking about, well, what does the Spirit give the gifts for? What is his mission? What is his strategy? Knowing what the Spirit intends to do will guide us in how we use his gifts. I was thinking like we're like frontline soldiers who are getting supplies from our general, munitions, ammunition, fuel, but also food and supplies. But we also need to know how the general intends for us to use those supplies. So that's what we're going to do. What is the strategy of the Spirit? So I hope we get the next slide up. My phone doesn't seem to be working very well. Georgina, can you put the next slide up? Is this not working at all? will abandon this, so don't worry about the slides. The first key thing is the Spirit intends for us to be Jesus exalting. Look with me at verse 3. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There's lots of debate about this. But all we really need to notice is this. The Spirit affirms the Lordship of Jesus. Paul never really means when he says this, simply say the words. He means say it and mean it. So the first thing is that the work of the Spirit will always mean that Jesus shines brightly. So if you like, a Spirit-led church is a Jesus-speaking church. A Spirit-filled church is a Jesus-glorifying church. A Spirit-gifted church is a Jesus-serving church. So the first thing, he is Jesus-exalting. Secondly, he is church-uniting. Look at verses 4 to 6 and also 12 to 13. There are different kinds of gift, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them, in everyone, it is the same God at work. And in case you missed that point, for the next few verses, we have same. It's clear that there are varieties of gifts, varieties of service, varieties of work, but they are united by the one God, Father, Son, and Spirit. Gifted by one Spirit to serve one Lord in the work of the one Father. Now, just want to mention that. You might think, well, you put Father in there, David, but Paul says God. Isn't that confusing? Is he saying that there is God and therefore Jesus and the Spirit are somehow not God? And if you want to know more about this, ask me later. But very briefly, what Paul is doing here is what he does elsewhere. He's taking the most important prayer that a Jew would say in the first century, the Shema. And the first line of which was this from Deuteronomy. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And there, Lord is the Old Testament name of God, Yahweh. But now in Greek, just so it's just Kurios. Hear, O Lord, Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And what Paul then does on several occasions is he then calls Jesus Lord. And so what he's actually doing is affirming here that Jesus is God, is the God of the Old Testament, come in human flesh. So rather than it appearing to be something which makes us think that Jesus and the Spirit aren't God, he's affirming that this is one God, Spirit, Lord and God, Spirit, Son and Father, and that one God is the one who gifts us, the one whom we serve, and the one who works. But we also see this unity in 12 to 13. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body. So we are made to be one body. And that happens through our baptism by one Spirit. You might think, well, what's this baptism by one Spirit look like? Well, it's simply this truth, that when someone commits to the Lord Jesus, his Spirit is poured out on them. The moment somebody says, Lord Jesus, I want you to be Lord of my life, is the moment the Holy Spirit is poured out on them. Now, that's not to say that there aren't other times of particular filling for the individual, particular moments when they are struck by the Holy Spirit sort of filling them. And we see that not least in, say, Ephesians. But it is also true to say that every Christian who has truly given themselves to the Lord has been given Jesus' Spirit. And that's what marks us out as one people. So the Spirit's task is to unite the church, but also, thirdly, to grow the church. Look at verse 7. Different kinds of gifts, different kinds of service, different kinds of work. What? Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit, another way of talking about the Spirit gifting someone, is given for the common good. Isn't that a wonderful thought? The Spirit's purpose in giving gifts is not your blessing. Like this, the Spirit doesn't give you a gift to bless you. He gives you a gift to bless us. Now, there are certain gifts, in particular tongues, which actually aren't a direct blessing of us. They just bless you. You know, if you start speaking in tongues, which is really a heavenly language, the rest of us are like, okay, Don't understand a word you're saying. You're blessed, we're not. But by blessing you, you're going to be a greater blessing to the whole church in all sorts of other ways. But here's the point. Even if the Lord blesses you in that way, it is for the blessing of all of us. That's his task, to grow the church as a whole. So that is the strategy of the Spirit, that it is Jesus. He is Jesus exalting. He gives gifts to exalt Jesus, to unite the church and to grow the church. And that means, though, we do need to make a warning here. We must use his gifts for those purposes. And it is possible not to. We're going to see this in the future weeks, that the Spirit gives us responsibility for how we use the gifts. He's not like the ancient world's belief about spirits, where you were possessed by the Spirit and you lose control and you go into sort of weird sort of paroxysms or whatever. The Spirit isn't like that. We're just going to see this later. The Spirit doesn't override our wills with his gifts. And that means there is a warning here. He gives us the opportunity to be obedient or disobedient. Our use of his gifts can either be in worship or in self-service. So that is his strategy. But what is the nature of his generosity? Well, first is gifts. He is the one who gives. And he gives and he gives and he gives. We've seen that. He gives gifts to build up the church. The church is never under-resourced in its mission, because it has the Spirit of God pouring out the gifts of God to his people for their task. But note this, he gives as he chooses, verses 4 and verse 11. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. He hands them out. If you imagine, it's a bit like going up to the manager or the factory, whatever, and he says, right, today, David, I'm going to give you this tool to do that job, and Kate, I'm going to give you this tool to do that job, and Alex, I'm going to give you this tool to do that job. He distributes it. And look at this, verse 11, really explicitly. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit. He's gone through a list of gifts, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. So here's the point. You don't get to choose which gift you get. He chooses. Now, we're going to see later that it is good to pray for particular gifts, but we must always acknowledge and trust that he knows best. And I have to say this, is a constant frustration for me. I would be a fabulous vicar if the Lord had given me the gifts I wanted, but the Spirit hasn't decided to do that. He's given me certain gifts, but not some of the gifts I would have liked. And sometimes that can make you feel really inadequate. But then you think, no, the Spirit knows what he's doing. And in Romans 12, it's a great line, each of you do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. And it just says, be at peace with the gifts God's given you, the Spirit's given you. Do ask for more, but be at peace with what he's given you. We must acknowledge and trust that he knows best. And that is important, because it means we mustn't try to manipulate or fake the gifts. And that does go on. Manipulation, that's like, if only I do the right sorts of things, the Spirit must give me the gift. If only if I get the atmosphere right, or the band are particularly good, or the person on keys chooses a particularly good pad, or, you know what I mean, it is. We don't try and manipulate. We simply ask. Manipulation is magic. It's dealing with a reluctant force that might give us what we want. We believe in our Father, who is longing to give us gifts. We just need to ask. So we don't manipulate and we don't fake. I once went to a session on speaking in tongues. Once again, speaking in tongues, I don't have that gift. People very close to me do. I'd love that gift. So I went to a session on speaking in tongues. And at one point, the person said, one thing you can try is just try and say nonsense. And then another thing they said is, we were given people who apparently could speak in tongues, and they were speaking in tongues, and we were just going to try and copy the sounds. I can't be right. We simply need to ask. And then we wait for the Lord to deliver, to choose whether he gives us the gift. There shouldn't be manipulation. There shouldn't be fakery. But what does he choose? We're told something about what he chooses in verses 7, verses 28 to 29, and verse 21. So verse 7 is this. Everyone is given a gift. Everyone is given a gift. You have a spiritual gift if you've committed your life to the Lord Jesus. You have at least one. Okay, everyone has a gift. Look at verse 7. It says this. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. And then it goes through the different gifts. Everyone here, you have a gift. Secondly, no one is given every gift. So first, everyone is given. I had a great slide for this. Everyone is. Oh, did that just come up? Wow. Everyone is given a gift. No one is given every gift. Verses 28 to 29. Actually, it isn't. It's verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Right? You can only say, I don't need someone else if you had all the gifts. The implication is we need one another because no one has all the gifts. But here also, verse 21. No one is given every gift. But also, no gift is given to everyone. Look at verses 28 to 29. Paul uses a form of questioning. This is brilliant in Greek. In English, I ask a question. You don't really know whether the answer is yes or no, apart from how I express it. In Greek, they could ask a question in such a way that it was clear the answer is no. I think it's like you put the word meh in before. Not like meh, but like meh. I think it's meh, and you did it for the question. It was a way everyone knew that the answer was going to be no. And that's what he does here. And he says, are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Do all work miracles? No. Do all have gifts of healing? No. Do all speak in tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. So no gift is given to everyone. And that means that if you don't have a particular gift, that doesn't mean that you're not a Christian. Now, why do I say that? Because people have claimed this about tongues. That if you don't have the gift of tongues, you're not saved. You're not a Christian. That goes against what Paul says here. Certainly if you understand Greek grammar. So know this. Your starting point is you have a gift already. It may be that it needs fanning into flame. It may be you need to find out what it is, but you have a gift. You're not going to get every gift, and no gift is given to everyone. So that tells us a little bit about the nature of his generosity. Finally, the richness of his generosity. I don't know if this is final. Well, I think it might be close to final. There is a glorious richness to God's, to the Spirit's work. There's a glorious diversity. Look at verses 4 to 6 again. Varieties of gifts, varieties of service, variety of works. There's this beautiful language of variety and diversity, a huge range of gifts. Both spectacular, you've got things like healings and miraculous powers, but also quite ordinary, like mercy and helping and serving. There's a huge range. And the spectacular aren't more important than the ordinary. I've often said one of the great spiritual gifts is the spiritual gift of glue. People who are simply fantastic at binding other people in the church together. Normally through care and pastoral care, mainly mercy, actually. It's a wide range. Also, if you look at the New Testament, there's no definitive list. There are three main lists, 1 Corinthians 12 here, Romans 12, and sort of Ephesians 4. And you can compile a list, and hopefully later we will have that list up. But other gifts are mentioned elsewhere. Like, did you know being single is a gift of the Spirit, as is being married? And this implies really, because there's no one list, I don't think it's really about restrictive categories. What it really tells us is that the Spirit gifts each person how they need to be gifted to build up the church, to do the work of God. And this helps us because, frankly, we're not absolutely clear what some of the gifts in the list are. You'll find any number of commentaries who disagree. But we don't need to worry about that. We just need to think, okay, how is the Spirit going to use us? But here's the thing, if there's no like definitive list, how do we know if something's a spiritual gift? I'm going to try and help you by saying we look at its purpose. The first thing is, we'll know it's a spiritual gift when we find ourselves doing something beyond ourselves. Where we actually say, well, I'm too weak. That was the Spirit at work. That's the first thing, it's beyond us. Secondly, that it's used in the service of the Lord and it exalts Jesus. And thirdly, that it has an eternal impact. It's building up things of eternity and not just of this world. So here's the point. The most talented musician in the world who is not a Christian does not achieve as much as the least talented musician in a church. I'm trying not to look at anyone in particular right now. Sorry, Richard, I shouldn't look to you. I don't know what happened there, you know. But actually, Richard is a kind of example. He can't read music. And yet, he enables us to praise in a way that has an eternal impact. To join in with the angels. You know, that's how he serves us in that way. So that's a striking thought. The most talented musician in the world doesn't achieve as much as the least talented musician in a church. And you also know that it is of the Spirit is when it's for the common good. And perhaps the ordinary gifts help us to see this most clearly. It is true that some people suddenly find they have the ability to do things in the church which they're hopeless outside of it. So I remember a speaker in South Africa during a mission. He was a terrible speaker, just very boring, didn't have a great structure, very monotonous. And at the end, loads of people committed their life to Jesus. He didn't have a natural ability of speaking, but he did have a spiritual gift. But it's also true that some people's spirit-given ability is close to their natural ability. That would be true of some of mine, especially teaching. So what makes a natural ability a spiritual gift? Well, it's because it's used in a greater task. I was a good teacher in a school. I'm a spiritual teacher in a church. The task is far greater. It has an eternal quality. Secondly, the opposition is far fiercer. It's easy to teach history. You're not having to battle Satan, the world, and the flesh. And sometimes I think we have to say, because the fruit is eternal, it's not always as obvious. We may only see the fruit of the gifts of the Spirit in the next generation, for instance. Let me give you a quick example. You're organising a toddler group. You've got the abilities to run a popular earthly toddlers group. You're quite organised. You're a good recruiter. And the group will grow and everyone will love it. It'll even help other people. But so will many non-Christian toddler groups. But what about the heavenly focused, spirit-gifted toddler group? In this case, you know that this is not just about helping mums in their early years. This is about saving their lives and the lives of their children. How do you organise that? And here's the thing. Satan is looking to distract the helpers from the task of Jesus, sharing Jesus. The world is looking to discredit your group because it's focused on Jesus. And you are feeling exhausted serving Jesus. It is too much for you. None of your skills at organising, leading, making the coffee are going to achieve in their own ability what you truly long for, which is the saving of souls. But when the Spirit gifts you, you will start seeing that you are enabling the evangelists in the team to share the gospel. You are reaching out to new people and bringing them in. You are helping the tea and coffee people to keep their focus on sharing Jesus. Even if they can't do it themselves, they're going to introduce the people who come to the evangelists in the team. You need the Spirit. So I just want to finish briefly with three implications that we're going to try and come back to in future. Firstly, there's no hierarchy of importance when it comes to the gifts of the Spirit because it's a gift. You didn't deserve it. You couldn't earn it. If you have a gift which everyone's impressed by, if you come here and do something miraculous like stop a storm with a word, it's not because you're any more special than the person who is showing mercy to the person in need. Gifts do not equal status. And that's really clear. We don't have time to go into it now, but go home and read verses 15 to 24. In fact, it reverses it. It says the stuff which appears dispensable is really indispensable. and the stuff which appears ordinary deserves special honour. That's the first thing. Gifts do not equal status. Secondly, gifts should bind us together. Paul says at the end of chapter 12, now I'll show you the most excellent way. And then chapter 13 is the most excellent way. It is love, the way of love. That we are only using the gifts of the Spirit as he chooses when they bind us together. I would prefer not to exercise my gift than to do it in a way that injures my brother and sister. And I think, if I'm honest, that's where St. Patrick's went wrong before. I think there was a great desire to do the things of the Spirit, but perhaps not always the love that needs to be shown in that. But not, secondly, binded together. Thirdly, we are commanded something here. This is your command for today. Now, verse 31. This is why, as a conservative evangelical, I believe in the continuing gifts of the Spirit, is because there is an explicit and absolute command in Scripture here. Now, eagerly desire the greater gifts. We have to do that. We have to eagerly desire the greater gifts. That doesn't mean that they're more important. We've seen that. No, we're going to see later on in chapter 14 that a gift is greater because it is more necessary for the body. So the question is not gift, what great gift do I want? But what gift would greatly help St. Patrick's? And in particular, lifetime. A gift is great in proportion to how it is needed by us. So the thing is not, don't eagerly desire a gift for yourself. You know when that's happening, when everyone wants to be the upfront speaker, because that seems to be more glamorous. No, eagerly desire the greater gifts for the body. That helps us to know what are the greater gifts at any one time for the congregation, but also it helps us to prioritise what is good for other people. It might even mean that my prayer is not that the Lord would give me the gift of X, Y, or Z, but that the Lord would give someone in the church that gift. I would be happy if it didn't come on me, but it came on someone else. Okay, so hopefully that's a lot of teaching, but it's important as we embark upon this, and we're going to do a bit of a response later when we do eagerly desire the greater gifts in our response time. Let me pray now, and then I'll hand over to Sam. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you when it tells us things new. They've been there for centuries. And in fact, many other Christians have paid attention to them and done them. But maybe they're new for us this time. Or they're things we've known about but haven't yet pursued. Lord, please, we do pray for your Spirit to gift us more and more. We know you're not reluctant to pour out your gifts. We know you love to give. And so we ask that you would give us hearts that long for that and wills that are willing to commit to it. Amen.